pray once again. Father, thank you for the hymn we've just sung. Thank you for the reminder of the greatness of your love for us in the Lord Jesus. We praise you and thank you for his death for our sin. We praise you and thank you for his resurrection to life, which gives us hope and newness of life. And be with us now as we listen to your word taught, that you might work in us. Give us a desire to do what your word says. Empower us to live in such a way that we honour you as the people of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we had our reading a little earlier on. It was in 1 Peter 4. If you've, I'm sure you have closed your Bible. If you'd like to open it, it's page 859. If you want to follow with the Pew Bible, 859. And we are back into our series of 1 Peter. Only today and then next Sunday to go. All right, what comes to mind when I say should have gone to Specsavers? What was that?
Boo-boos.
Boo-boos.
Skimming stones on that ad where she chucks the ring.
Oh, that's right, yes. Throws the ring into the ocean, yeah. What other ones?
You got ripped off.
Yes, true.
You should wear your glasses because when you can't see things, you need to ask someone else to read it for you.
Yes, it is. Where are we? That's the one that comes to mind, especially at cricket time, you know, the avocado. That one gets a chuckle at our place. Okay. All right, so funny ads and great marketing, but poor sight can be a serious issue. It is important to see things clearly. And when it comes to God and life in general, it's even more important that we see things clearly, that we see things from God's perspective, with God's glasses on, if you like, seeing things his way. And 1 Peter gives us this perspective. Now, right back in chapter 1, right at the beginning of the letter, Peter says that we as Christians have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says that we are the recipients of God's mercy. We are now the people of God. We're purchased by the death of Jesus, which paid the price for our sin. So our salvation is completely assured. We've received mercy now, and because of that, we are filled with joy now. But we haven't yet received our heavenly inheritance. We thought about that on the weekend away in terms of rest and our destination of rest being in heaven. Again, in chapter 1, Peter says that we are awaiting our future inheritance. Our salvation will be complete when Jesus Christ is revealed. So 1 Peter really presents this understanding that we are saved now. Absolutely, we've received the mercy of God. We are the people of God through Jesus, so we're saved now. But we have not yet received the fulfillment of that salvation. We haven't yet entered into our heavenly inheritance. This whole idea of now, but not yet. Peter's made it clear that if we're living for Christ, if we live distinctively Christian lives in this world, if we are strangers in the world, is the language he uses, then we can expect to suffer in this world, in this now but not yet period. Just as Christ suffered in this world, we too will follow in that pattern. But we also know that Christ, having suffered, was then raised, was vindicated. He was raised victorious, and so our hope is in him. Our hope is that we too will be raised to glory with him. So suffering now with joy and glory to follow. That's really the perspective, the God glasses of 1 Peter. Suffering now followed by glory. And we heard it again in the reading that we had this morning that Simon read for us. Keeps getting repeated in 1 Peter, this whole idea of suffering now, glory to follow. He writes to the churches, the original churches he wrote to, and saying that they were suffering a painful trial for being Christian. We don't know exactly what the trial was that they were suffering, that they were enduring, but we know it was real and we know it was a painful one. And in the midst of that trial, Peter reminds them that if you participate in the sufferings for Christ, you will also participate in his glory when he is revealed. And it's a repeated theme, as I've said. From what we heard this morning in 12 to 19, it's a bit of a repeat of what we've heard in previous weeks. So I'm not going to dwell on verses 12 to 19 this morning. I'm going to leave those verses and just stick with 7 to 11, which deals with some different things. So verses 7 to 11, starting with verse 7, the end of all things is near. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Here is the theme of 1 Peter in a nutshell. The end of all things is near, therefore live in the appropriate manner as God's people. When we think about the end of all things, Hollywood has its own perspective on the end of all things. Hollywood actually has a bit of an obsession with the end of all things. We got any movie buffs here? Got any people who would know the kind of classic apocalypse type movies? I'm going to throw a few out there if you know a few.
Armageddon.
Independence Day. Yeah, blockbuster ones. 2012. I don't know that one. All right, I looked it up. This is going back to 61. The day the earth caught fire. A few nods. This is the top 10 according to this particular one. When Worlds Collide, 51. Somehow in colour. Doctor Strangelove. Anyone seen these? You have to really be a movie buff, right? Yeah. That's not a mistake in terms of the PowerPoint. That's how it's... The Quiet Earth. The Sacrifice, 86. When the Winds Blow, 86. Yes, one hand. The Rapture. Last Night in 98. No, these are niche. Donnie Darko, 2001. Melancholia, it's more recent, 2011, no, okay, we're lucking out here. Take Shelter, 2011, okay. All right, so generally speaking, certainly in those blockbusters that people threw out earlier, it seems to me that the repeated theme of Hollywood is no God, no return of the Lord Jesus, no judgment, but and also it's very human-centred, humanism, so it's always humanity that saves the day. You know, we all get together and it's humanity that saves the day. From Peter's perspective, the end of all things is near. When he has that in view, he means Jesus Christ will soon be revealed. He will appear. He will return to this world. And the reality of the power and the glory that he now enjoys as the risen Lord will be manifest to all people. And he will judge the living and the dead. Bring everlasting judgment upon those who have not bent their knee to him. Grant everlasting salvation from that same judgment to all those who belong to him. You're not going to see this reality on the movie screens, points, or Greater Union, but you can read about it from Jesus' own lips, certainly in John 5 and Matthew 25. So the end of all things is near. There's the perspective. Put those glasses on. This present age, this age of human history, is going to be wrapped up and superseded by the new and everlasting age, and it's going to happen soon. And people respond to the soon idea saying, come on, Peter. I mean, he wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago. How can we believe you when you say soon? Back in 2 Peter, he deals with that kind of questioning or scoffing. There he says, "Don't you know that to God 1,000 years is like a day? God is not slow, he's being patient. That's why he's delaying. He's being patient so that more people have the time to repent. More people have time to turn away from sin and turn back to God and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. So that's why we're living in the 2019th year of the Lord. So we Christians ought to believe the Lord when he says, 'I will come like a thief in the night.' We ought to keep watch and pray," Jesus says, which is very similar to, well, I'm not going to go back through all them, to what Peter says. Peter says, "Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray." The word he uses for clear-minded really means level-headed, seeing things as they really are, not being all over the place in your thinking, not being clouded, I guess, in your thinking. I'm sure you all know someone who's quite level-headed. Maybe you are level-headed, or maybe you're not. That kind of level-headedness where nothing phases, when things happen that are outside of your control, when circumstances become difficult, you can still see things clearly. You can keep your composure in the heat of the moment. I think we see it in the sporting arena. You know, there's kinds of players that under immense pressure can remain clear thinking in the critical moments. Grand final, Jonathan Thurston comes to mind, kicking from the sideline to keep him going in the game. Being a golfer, Adam Scott making an unbelievable putt to win the Masters, first Australian to win the Masters. That kind of, you know, when most of us would kind of crumble at the pressure, being able to remain clear in thinking is impressive. With God's help, we are to be level-headed with our focus on the return of Christ. And the self-controlled idea is very similar. Again, it means clear-headed. Literally, it means not drunk, but sober-minded. We know that drunkenness leads to fuzzy thinking and foolish behaviour. I've got a few celebs here that have had issues with alcohol. And we know the kind of behaviours that can flow from, out of control alcoholism and drunkenness, like Mel Gibson, kind of shame that's come to him with some of the stuff that has happened with him, and the Hoff also. So we want to be clear thinking, not fuzzy in our thinking. So with God's help, we are to be mentally alert, seeing life in its reality from God's perspective, knowing that the end is near. It's really the emphasis. We want to be, we want God's perspective, God's glasses on. The revelation of Jesus Christ is to be sharply in our focus. So often it's vague. So often it is a bit distorted because we're consumed by the things of life, the day-to-day. Our vision gets blurred. And we stumble around a bit, but we need to stop stumbling around like we're in a drunken stupor. Instead, we need to ask God to give us clarity of perspective. The end is near. Jesus is coming. We want our prayers, too, to be shaped by that clear perspective, Peter says. He says, be mentally alert for the purpose of prayer. Jesus said the same thing, keep watch and pray. If we lose sight of the end when Jesus is coming to condemn and to save, we'll stop praying about the things that really matter. If our mind's only consumed with the things of this world, so, you know, our health or finances, our retirement, home renovations, investments, our children, our grandchildren, all those kinds of things, education, sport, I mean, they're all good things, but if they become the focus and we lose our focus on the end of all things is near, it will affect our prayers. Our prayers will be shaped by the things that fill our mind rather than things that are the things of God. If we put the glasses on, then we'll pray about our godliness while we wait for the return of Jesus, our witness, to those who are still lost. We'll pray for family and friends that they might repent and believe before the ends, when it will be too late. We'll be urgent in our praying for the growth of our church. We will be urgent in our prayers for our Link missionaries, our friends who are out serving the Lord Jesus by proclaiming his gospel. We'll pray for the salvation of the nations. So the question we ask ourselves is, do I really believe that the end of all things is near? Is that my perspective? And can I see that that is my perspective by the things that I'm praying about? Verses 8 to 11 put some other questions to us. Let me read again from verse 8 on the importance of brotherly love. The end of all things is near. So, Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We are the people of God together. Together we have received mercy. Together we have experienced God's own love for us in Christ. So as the family of God in this world, we're to take care of one another, Peter says. And our love for each other is literally to be earnestly maintained. I think that's a better way of understanding. Love each other deeply. Love each other earnestly and maintain that love. We can't slacken off in our love. We aren't to grow cold in our care for one another. Rather, we're to keep it going at full force is the idea. This kind of idea makes me think of the beginning of a running race. Say, for example, the city to surf. The professional runners are always up the front. You know, they get the start on the starting line whilst the rest are back. But so they lead the way, you know, people aren't getting in the way. But there's always, I don't know if you've ever seen the start of these, but there's always some clown or group of clowns who like to find their way up to the front with the elite runners. There's Superman up there. He does look like an elite runner, but he's got the Superman suit on. But, you know, those kinds of guys that they just want to get the photo, they want to get on the news, they want to get the film. So they get in the way. Now, these wannabes, if you like, they sprint to stay at the front for as long as they can to increase their chances of getting the photo or to getting on the news, but they run out of puff very quickly. Barely up the hill at the start there, into the tunnel, and they're finished. They get out of the way of the genuine competitors. Now, we aren't to run out of puff like that. We're not just kind of sprint off the blocks and then run out of steam in terms of our love for one another. We're being encouraged to love one another over the long haul, to, you know, complete the race, not just start. And I think that we have some wonderful examples of this here in our own church, people who've been faithful in serving and loving one another here at St. Paul's over many years. And we want to thank you for your example and the encouragement you are to us all. And we all want to be growing in our love for one another, and we all want to persevere in our love for one another. We want to earnestly maintain such love. And Peter's encouraging us, God is encouraging us this morning to do just that. Now, even if we are wronged or hurt by someone, we're to persevere in love because love covers over a multitude of sins, Peter says. So in other words, there's to be a spirit of forgiveness, a bearing with one another in love, even if we find that difficult at times. We always remember that we have all been loved and forgiven by God when we were sinners, so we ought to extend that same love and forgiveness to each other if we're sinned against. In verse 9 next, Peter tells us another way to display brotherly love. He says, well, he encourages us or commands us to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is a really important idea in the New Testament. There's a number of other commands for Christians to show hospitality. In the first century, hosting other believers in your home would have been a relatively expensive business. Perhaps that's the reason why it might have been a temptation for quiet complaint or grumbling about showing hospitality. In the 21st century, the financial cost of showing hospitality is clearly less of an issue, but perhaps a bigger reason for us to not show hospitality would be time pressures. The busyness of our lives means that we often have no time or no energy to open our homes to one another. Perhaps another reason is that we think our homes need to look like a picture from Home Beautiful, Christmas edition, or that our meal that we offer needs to be something like this. And so the thought of all the effort that has to go into getting the house and the meal ready, it's just easier to not have anyone over at all. But again, God has welcomed us. We were estranged from him, yet he's taken us in. He's welcomed us into his household because of his love for us in Christ. And so we're to mimic our Heavenly Father in loving generously by cheerfully opening our home to our Christian family. And some of us find this easier than others, I have to say. I think, once again, also, I think we have some great examples within our church family of people who show hospitality. And again, we're grateful to you for the way you serve in that way. And we thank you for the example that you set to us, and you encourage us to be more hospitable. Verse 10. We're nearly there. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. And so it is great timing that Kerry has got us organised to fill out our ministry survey form for 2020. Perfect timing. Great verse. Should have the verse printed on this sheet somewhere. But we get the idea. We all have been given gifts by God to be able to serve in our various ways. And I just love the fact that God gives us a diversity of gifts, because we need a diversity of ways of helping and serving. And you can do something I can't, and I can do something that you can't. And we all have our role to play. But the main thing Peter says is that we're doing it because God has enabled us to. He gives us the gifts, and we're doing it for his honour and the glory of the Lord Jesus. None of us can say, I have nothing to offer. God has given each one gifts to contribute. And none of us can think that we are superior because of the particular gifts we have, because all the gifts are important. They all contribute to the building of the body. So I want to encourage you this morning and say, don't underestimate the value of your ministry and your service to us. Whether you're doing things up front or you're doing things behind the scenes, please don't underestimate the value of your service. We thank you for it and want to encourage you in it. So brothers and sisters, let me sum it up. This is how we are to be living in light of the end. We want that perspective. We need God's glasses on. We need the clear thinking that the end is near. Christ is returning soon to judge and to save. So as his saved people, as the people of God in this world awaiting our heavenly inheritance, we are to be mentally focused on that day so that we're praying for it, we're praying in line with it, and we're living in the right kind of way as we eagerly await. Even if we have to suffer in the present, even if living for Jesus is made hard for us by others in the present, we persevere, we encourage one another, knowing that our future in Christ will be glorious. And may this be so for us, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I think we're going to sing. Is that right?